Well, keep your Bibles open, and you will need the blue insert that's inside your bulletin, but don't look at that yet. Just have it raring to go. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you our failures in relationships, and we pray, Lord, now as we look at the roles of parents and children, that we will learn from your word, that we might know that forgiveness is available, and that we might, by your grace, live the lives that you would have us to live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems only yesterday that I stood in a delivery suite at Wollongong Hospital and held my eldest daughter, Vivian, in my arms for the first time. Now she holds me in her arms and reminds me that soon she can start to learn to drive. I told her that's at least 10 years off, but she's not convinced of that fact. For those with young children, at times it seems like they will never grow up, and life can be a pretty hard slog at times. But when they do grow up and you look back, it seems like they were young only yesterday. The fact that we have responsibility for our children for such a short time makes the teaching of Ephesians 6 so important. We need to remember that the instructions given here come under the umbrella of doing the Lord's will, verse 17 from chapter 5, and being filled with the Spirit, verse 18, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. Remember, as we learnt last week, that from chapter 5, 21 through to chapter 6, verse 4, is what was known in the ancient world as a household table. Verse 21 is the heading, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the various ways that this submission is to exemplify itself is unpacked. Wives, submit to husbands. Children, obey your parents. And slaves, obey your masters. Chapter 6 in verse 1, as we come to the relationship between children and parents, starts off with a command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We are to do it because God tells us to do it. Now, what is primarily on view here is young children. It does not mean that a 62-year-old man whose parents are still alive has to obey them, although they must certainly honour them. Obedience, of course, is unfashionable. Rebelliousness of children, especially teenagers, is a mark of the times. In 1954, Marlon Brando starred as a teenage bikie gang leader, wearing jeans and a leather jacket, perhaps looking like our friend Stu there, in the film The Wild One. Who remembers it? Okay, yeah. Favourite movie of anyone? Yeah. And one of the classic lines of the movie was this. What are you rebelling against, Johnny? Answer, what do you got? Whatever he could, he would rebel against. In the 1990s, it was Kurt Cobain and Nirvana calling for rebellion. 10 years later, it was the rapper Eminem and the call for rebellion. Today, it's seen in many ways and seen in the cult of self. Life is about me, and so rebellion may be more subtle, but no less prevalent. But the mark of the Christian is not rebellion, but obedience to parents. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, disobedience to parents is included in the list of the actions of unbelievers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, rebellion against parents is a mark of the evil of the last days. We're told here, though, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In other words, it is a part of their obedience to Christ. It is part of their Christian discipleship. And Paul goes on to give a reason for this obedience. For it is right. And then he goes on to explain this rightness in terms of the commandment to honour one's father and mother. So verses 2 and 3, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul here quotes from the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20. There it talked about long life in the land, because specifically for the Jewish people, but now it's long life on the earth. Well, the promise is that in general, one's life will go well and they will enjoy a long life on earth. Now, it's hard to work out exactly how to interpret this. Of course, not everyone who honours and obeys their parents are going to have a long life. Some have taken it in corporate rather than individual terms. So what is being promised is not long life to each child, but social stability to any community which honours parents. There is a research project for some of our more college students, perhaps, how we unpack that. But however you view it, it is something that will be to your benefit. Honour your parents, and you too will benefit. And one area, perhaps, an obedient child will be spared the bad habits and bad friends which tend to ruin and shorten life. To honour one's parents, yes, means to obey them. It does not mean that a son or daughter is to obey if the parents ask them to do something that is against the scriptures. Now, it's tricky. At certain ages, you might be a 10-year-old who would love to go to church, but the parents don't want you to. Well, I suspect in that situation, you need to obey your parents. But there will be times, and as they get older, where it might be that you say, well, actually, no, I cannot obey that, especially if it's breaking the law or something like that. Also, for adult children, it will mean respecting them and caring for them in their old age. And at the early service, I read out one of Grimm's fairy tales where, you can ask me for it later, about how the parents didn't look after the grandparents. And so then the younger child said, well, I'm going to treat you like you treated them when you get older. And then they realised how terrible that was. You see, there is a danger that society wants to discard the elderly, to not respect and to not care for them in old age. Now, for many, nursing homes may be appropriate. My father spent the last few years of his life in one. But we should not do this just as a convenient measure and to push them to one side. If we can care for elderly parents in our homes without resorting to other care, well, then that may well be a good thing. Does the requirement to obedience mean absolutely everything? What if parents forbid their children from attending church and meeting with other Christians? Well, as I said earlier, as the obedience to parents comes under obedience to Christ, then one cannot be disobedient to God in order to obey parents. But there will be some grey areas there, and it needs to work out. But in Matthew 10, we know that Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, and part of that it will bring division in families as one person is committed to Christ and another isn't. Commitment to Christ may bring conflict between parents and children, but we should look at ways of compromise, and disobedience should only be the last resort. Well, as parents hearing this, how can we help our children to honour us? Well, the following verses will help us out. But whatever we do, I think, and as much as we can work towards this, we must not allow disrespect. Ray Galea, in speaking at Katoomba Men's Convention a few years back, said with his children, he did not allow disrespect from his children, but everything else was negotiable. Now, you have to have invested in their emotional tank. We can't just demand respect and think it's going to come if we're not treating our children in proper ways. But that's a good rule of thumb, is it not? There's got to be respect, but everything else is negotiable. I think that's a pretty good way to go about it. Well, in verse 4, responsibilities for fathers to their children are outlined. Negatively, they are not to exasperate their children. And positively, they are to bring them up in the love and fear of the Lord. Each group in the families have responsibilities. Notice, not just the subordinate ones. Why is it addressed only to fathers? Well, in those times, the father, being the head of the house, had unlimited power over his children, and severe punishment could be meted out. But here Paul outlines a radical lifestyle that departed from the accepted norm. Instead of reinforcing the place of discipline, he says to fathers, and by implication mothers, do not exasperate your children. Now, what might we have expected him to say? Children, don't exasperate your parents, wouldn't we? But he says, parents, don't exasperate your children. Well, how do we exasperate our children? Well, again, drawing from Ray Galea at that talk at the men's convention, 14 points on your blue sheet, and we'll go through them quickly. Firstly, constantly breaking promises. I'll go to the park with you after work. The time comes, sorry, I'm too tired. And you do that often, and you will exasperate your child. Crushing discipline. Yes, we need to discipline. But this can be verbal or physical, but we should not think that all discipline is good. If it is too overbearing, it will crush our children in its harshness. Thirdly, inconsistent discipline. One day you punish them for one thing, the next day you don't. It just leaves our children confused and perhaps scared. No discipline, that's one I've thrown in. Children need discipline, but it must be in the context of love and it needs to be appropriate and not inconsistent. Fifthly, punishing when we don't have the evidence. It must have been them. It must have been that child because they're always the naughty one. And so you punish them and actually you found out it was their kid brother or sister, or they didn't do it at all. Sixth, disciplining out of fury. You're furious, you've been pushed over the limit, and then you just lose it. Not good. Seventh, incessant nagging. If we constantly put our children down and keep nagging them without building them up, they will become exasperated. Eighth, qualified love. I will love you if you do X, or I'll love you if you be the person that I want you to be. I want you to go to university. You do that and I'll love you, but if you leave school at 15 and do something else, well, no way. Qualified love will exasperate our children. Ninth, embarrassing them. This especially comes into play in the teenage years, but also before. 10, not making time for them. We talk about quality time, but to have quality time, they need lots of time, so for the quality times to come. You can't just say, oh, I'm going to have this time here, and that's going to be quality time. It might not be, but if you're spending lots of time, the quality time moments will come. 11, being one thing at home and something else elsewhere. You're nice and friendly at church, and then you go home and you be a rotten father. Kids can smell hypocrisy a mile off. 12, having unrealistic expectations for their age. For example, treating a 4-year-old like a 15-year-old. 13, showing favouritism. One child gets punished for something, but another doesn't for exactly the same thing. Or more time being given to one child than the other. We should not do that. And it might, a good idea would be to ask your spouse whether you're in danger of showing favouritism to one child over others if you have more than one child. And last, not being prepared to say we were wrong and to say sorry. If you have done wrong, say sorry. If you lost it and were unfair in your discipline or punished for something that didn't deserve it, say sorry. Let them know that just like kids, parents aren't perfect. Be prepared to ask for their forgiveness. And that has proved to be very helpful in our family. That as parents, we were prepared to say, I got it wrong this time. Or I overstepped the mark. Will you forgive me? So there is the negative. Do not exasperate your children. Secondly, the positive. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Notice that this is especially directed to fathers. Fathers have a special responsibility to ensure that their children are brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We are not to leave it to the Sunday kids teacher or the chaplain at the Christian or church school or to the youth group leader. No, we as parents are to do it, and those other areas will complement that. Now, I know that it is not always easy to talk to our children about spiritual things. Have a look at this clip.
Hi. What you doing?
Just playing with my dolls.
Oh, good. Good. Listen, the other day you asked questions about babies and stuff.
When you started sneezing?
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Anyway, I was wondering if you wanted to talk about that now.
Okay.
Good. Good. Okay. Let me try to explain a few things.
Oh,
Okay. Here's what happens. When a man and a woman love each other very much, they get married. And then sometimes they decide to make a baby.
Why are there babies?
Right, right. Okay, I'm going to get to that. Okay. What a man and a woman do is...
No, I mean, I know that the man and the woman have to do something, but why are we born? Why has God put us here?
Because that's what?
If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first?
Why does God want us here?
Yeah, why? Why are we here, Daddy?
Yeah, I heard you. You don't want to talk about sex? You ever hear the word fallopian? Okay, all right. Okay, you really want to know why God wants us here first? That's a good question. You see, God is up in heaven, and, well, honey, it's very crowded up there. Yeah, and you don't want to be in heaven if it's crowded, right? I mean, remember when we went to Disney World, how crowded that was? Huh? I mean, it was fun, but it was too crowded, right? So God, he sends us down to Earth for a little while to ease the heavenly congestion. This. I don't want you to punch him. I'll be back in a minute.
Well, yes, it's not always easy to talk to our children about spiritual things, although hopefully we'd do a bit better than our friend Raymond there. Well, what can we do as Christian parents to bring them up in the love and the fear of the Lord? Well, we'll be exploring this further in our seminar this afternoon, and I hope you'll be with us. Just a few comments. Children are far more impressed by example than just rules. Do they see their parents as godly examples? Do they see that church attendance and Bible study are of high priority? Do we teach them that Sunday kids or youth group are more important than the sports final or the ballet concert? It is our responsibility as parents to bring them up in the love and the fear of the Lord. But the children's and youth programs here work in partnership with that. So encourage your children to attend. And can I say, it is much easier for them to break into a group and feel comfortable if they're there every week. If you're only bringing them along occasionally, it's going to be hard and they can drift away. So don't forget Clash on Sunday morning for the high schoolers, 7 to 9, and Fireplace on Sunday night, and Logos on Friday night, and Sunday Kids on Sunday morning. If we are wanting to encourage them to do these things, do they see our commitment to church? A study was done looking at parents' attendance at church and the subsequent continuing on of children in the faith. Now, I'm not sure I've got the exact figures, but the overall trend is you'll pick up. Where both parents attended church, 70% of children continued on. Where only the father went, 50% of children continued. Where only the mother attended, 15% continued. And where neither attended, 7% continued. Do we introduce God into the conversation? Do we say grace, things to be thankful for? When we're at the beach, do we talk about God's creation? Do we say prayers with and read the Bible with our children? And fathers, this is primarily your responsibility. Don't leave it to your wife all the time. And Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, in those familiar verses says, teach your children the ways of the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Teaching our children the ways of God should be a normal way of life. Do they see that we have a love for our church and the people in it? That they hear us building it up and not tearing it down? That they don't hear you having roast preacher for lunch on Sunday, or hear all the complaints about one another or the particular foibles of other people that you're down on? And that's a danger for clergy with their kids, that all that the kids hear is about, oh, the problems with the parish, and that person did this and that person done that, and all the kids think is, well, boy, why would I want to continue on in the Christian life? Also, critique the world with your children. Don't just remove them from it. It's easy to say, well, you can't watch that movie or you can't go there, but if there's a movie that your children want to see and you're not sure of its merits, go along with them and then go and have coffee with them afterwards. We're talking teenagers here. And speak about what values it promotes. What worldview does it have? Rather than just let them go and you're ignorant, or rather than just say, no, you can't go, and by so doing you exasperate them. Don't rely on the school to give the training and instruction. The temptation for parents with children at Christian schools or church schools is to think that the school will do the Christian teaching. Don't do that. Also, children in general won't resent our leadership if it is modelled on Christ's sacrificial love. And in all of this, we see what our goals for our children should be. Ultimately, it is not that our sons and daughters be obedient to our authority. It is not that they will be shaped so that they can take their place in the world and achieve status or wealth or power. It is not even that we prepare them socially so that they will be liked and have many friends and eventually find a terrific marriage partner. No, the goal of Christian parents is that through godly training that children will come to know and obey the Lord Jesus himself. For that is what the goal of life is all about. And you see that in Ephesians 1:4. And you have the promise in Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, that is not a watertight promise, but it is a promise of what is generally true. And the framework for all of this is love. The love that we show our children must be like the love that God has shown to us. The first experience that our children will have of the love of God, or even of God himself, is what comes to them through us. So we must pray that God will enable us to love our children as he has loved us. God's love is unconditional. God loves the unworthy, the rebellious sinner. He loves to the point of death, and he forgives again and again. Children will not resent your leadership if it is modelled on Christ's sacrificial love. Now, as I've prepared this week and reflected on these verses, I have been convicted of how far short I come, and that I have let my kids down in terms of leading them and loving them and teaching the ways of God. So please pray for me as a father that I will take up this responsibility and bring up my children in the love and fear of the Lord. And I'll pray for you, as those of you who are parents, that you will do the same. Well, can I encourage you to come to the seminar this afternoon? Next week, there will be a book for sale that has lots of great advice, Ken and Barbara Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Family. And there will be Bible reading material that you can do with your children so that you don't just resort to heaven's crowded and sneeze and leave the room. So friends, hear the word of God to you again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Amen.
I understand that there is a lot of hardship in parenting. I can't say from experience because I do not have children myself. I can only get from the experience of scripture and youth group. Children and teenagers can be quite a challenge, I'm sure you would agree. And we can be at a loss as to what to do sometimes. But still, we need to recognise that we do fall short. We confess that we make mistakes. So if you'd like to join with me in this confession, where we know that we have fallen short. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yet we still fail to love you with all our heart or serve you as we ought. Pardon our offences, we pray, and make us clean, that we may continue as members of Christ, in whom alone is salvation. Amen. Let's sing this relatively new song. We look forward to when Jesus does return on the clouds, and our relationships will be beautiful once again.
Hands up, who knows this song?
I completely forgot this, didn't I? Yes.
Here we go.
Offertory will be collected.
This is a new song all the way from 2003. But it's got some great reminders for us about our Heavenly Father. So please join us and stand. And we're going to go straight in.
as we come to our prayer.